He is not willing that any should perish, the scripture says. But he is patiently waiting so that more people will find true safety in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need only to accept all that Jesus Christ has done and be saved. The question is for us this morning as we look at this final chapter together of 2 Peter. It's simply this: have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for your safety? For your future safety, whatever those new things may happen tomorrow. Unless you've trusted in him who never ever changes, the future for you is so, so uncertain. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we praise and thank you that your words are sweet to our taste. They are sweeter even than the honey on the mouth. And through it we gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, Father, we confess before you this morning that we do hate every wrong path that we go down. But we thank you this morning that your word is a light to our feet. It is a lamp to our pathway. And we pray in Jesus' precious name that as we consider your truth this morning, that you would shed your light upon the truth and that you would help us to walk carefully before you. Father, we pray and ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please turn back with me to Peter and chapter 3 as we come to this particular chapter. We also come to a chapter which is slightly different. There's a wee bit of a change in Peter's writing here. He will mention again the truth of false teachers. However, what Peter does here, and for most of this next chapter, is he zeroes in on encouraging and challenging God's people to remain true to the Word of God, to allow God's Word to penetrate into their hearts and minds, and as a result, to make a difference in their life. When you come to chapter 3, he wants you to stress the importance of staying mentally focused on the inspired Scriptures. The reason being, in Peter's day, and maybe more so in our day, is there are so many other noises, aren't there? There are so many other things which are seeking to influence our thinking and our doing. And so Peter clearly says this to the people in his day, but also to us as well, that the key to God's people combating not only false teaching, but also living a godly life. In other words, to combat living godless in our lifestyle is to use our minds and our hearts to carefully and accurately understand the written word of God. Notice there in verse 1, as this introduction, Peter says, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you." I love the way that Peter opens this particular chapter. Dear friends, or a better transliteration of that particular phrase is dear beloved. He calls them his beloved, and it's a phrase that he uses on at least four other occasions in verse 1, in verse 8, in verse 14, and verse 17. You'll use it. It's a phrase which actually is agape ethos in the Greek, which is where we get that word agape from. Unconditional godly love. There is it's a very tender term that he uses it, and it's more than just a friendship. It's beloved. One particular commentator said that this particular phrase that Peter uses here, it shows the heartbeat of Peter's pastoral concern. Peter has written a pretty stinging truth of rebuke against false teaching. But at the same time, Peter wanted to convey to God's people there that the reason why I'm saying these things, the reason why I'm exposing the truth of false teachers, the reason why I'm writing to you in this way is because I love you. And because as a pastor, as a shepherd of God's people, I want the very, very best for you. No pastor should ever want to take us to the edge of a cliff to lead us over. Oh, every real loving pastor will want to take us as far away from the edge of the cliff as he can. But what is also true is that every pastor, true pastor, should be prepared to lay down his own life for the sake of God's sheep because of the example in which we're following. And can you see why Peter refers to them as his beloved? Those whom he would give himself for. Now, there are two main observations we want to make from this particular section. We're actually only going to be looking at two verses this morning, although Gaz read down to verse 9 there, just to put it into fuller context. We're only going to be looking at verse 1 and verse 2 this morning. And the first thing that we notice is simply this, that Peter wrote this second letter, and it was a letter that was inspired by God. In other words, it wasn't just him. He thought, you know, it'd be really, really lovely to write to those folks again, because I really, really do like them. In fact, I love them. No, this was a letter that was inspired by the Spirit of God himself. And he wrote it saying, "Dear friends, this is now this second letter to you." That actual word letter there is where we get that word epistle from. And as Peter was soon about to die, remember in verse 14 of chapter 1, he encourages the people. He's saying, "Listen, I know I'm about to go to be with my Savior, but in these last days, these are important things." And basically, what I'm trying to say here is Peter is not just writing this letter while he waits to die. Do you know what? What can I do in these next couple of days or next week or two before I go to be with the Master? Tell you what, I'll write a lovely letter. No, this is an inspired word of God. Peter is not wasting his time here. His contextual point is this. I didn't write either letter just for fun. But this is a life and death situation for you. Now, these letters have been written to give you truth of God in order to change the way in which you think and, as a result, the way in which you live. The written scriptures are the most important, tangible thing that we have. And I just say that accurately understanding these 66 books that we've been given is one of the most important things that you and I could ever do. It is one of the reasons why I've encouraged both my children that before they ever go down whatever line of academia or choice of career in which they go, that they spend some time being grounded in the biblical truth. Even though Chloe is ummed and ahed about going to new tribes and leaving her dad. Now, I know. You wouldn't want to leave me. She bought me this key ring, which is on here, and it says, not that I can see with my glasses on now, "Home is where Dad is." I know it's not going to be easy. But what better thing can a dad do for their children than to give them a solid grounding or make provision that they can have a solid grounding in biblical truth? Do you know, from the age of 4 to the age of your GCSE years, mine were O-levels in my day, but our children will have spent around about 120,000 hours in education. Wow. 120,000 hours of other people influencing our children. People who don't love our children. People who don't have the same morals and the same standard in life as we have. And whilst I do know that most of the things that they're taught in school are innocuous, they're just simple facts and figures, they're add-ups or minuses or grammar of, hopefully they'll come out learning how to spell better than I does. But not everything that they're taught in school is good. In fact, there's an awful lot of things which are very, very good, bad. And there's an awful lot of things which are contrary to the Word of God. What we feed into our minds has a massive effect on our lives. And it is why I feel that decent Bible exposition, verse by verse, is so, so important. It's why I feel that, parents, I'm going to pick on you, and I'm so sorry. I hope you're going to love me after the end of this. But it's why I feel so, so important that our children should be in Sunday school. It's why I feel that they should be a part of the life of church on every single week of the year if they can. 120,000 hours somebody else influences our children. And that's not if they go to sixth form as they have to now and if they go on to further education again. If they come to Sunday school every single Sunday in that same period of time, they would be in church just 600 plus hours. And let's face it, we don't always make it on a Sunday, do we? Because so many other things sometimes intrude on our Sunday worship. You know, we would never ever keep our children off school to go to a party. But sometimes we don't bring them to Sunday school because there's a birthday party. And now I'm treading on some corns here. But can you see the importance of making sure that your children are influenced in godly things? We would never keep them off school for a sporting activity. But we do that in Sunday school, don't we? That's a challenge, folks, to each and every one of us. I tell you for why, and I'm not getting on to the old commandments here, the Ten Commandments. But it does actually say, does it not? Honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. Ah, Pastor, we're okay, because we're not under the law anymore. Hallelujah, we're not under the same law. We don't have to maybe be as rigid as that, but you know what we're saying to our kids in our thinking? Church is not as important in your life as some of these other things. Can you see? You see, because I'm told time and time and time again that we lose our children at a certain age and teenagers go off. Why is that? I think it's often because sometimes we as parents don't put such a great emphasis on the importance of being a part of church. And we allow so many other things to influence their thinking and their doing without qualifying it. Can I share this personally with you? Because this is a real personal issue for us as a family. I never ever taught Aaron how to watch pornography. I wouldn't do that, would I? Would I do that? But he learned it in the playground at school. When the little boy came in, whose father had allowed him to watch pornography on his phone. And at the age of 9, they watched porn in the playground at school. You know, for years and years, Aaron was plagued with those images that he saw just for 30 seconds. And it influenced his mind and his thinking. And it took me time to counsel, to pray through all those things with that young, precious life. Can you see how important, how things can influence the minds of our children? And that's what Peter is saying here. That make sure that the things that influence you are godly thinking through understanding and knowing the precious Word of God. I read an article this week that spoke of an interview with Dr. Billy. It was conducted some years ago by an American evangelist, an American journalist. He was 92 at the time, and for those of you who know, he went to be with the Lord. when he was 99. He didn't know at that stage that he was going to be living. The Lord would lengthen his days even more. But at that time, the interview was entitled, and so was the book that came out. It was entitled something like, I Know That My Time Is Limited. And Dr. Billy was asked the question, we know that your time is limited on earth, doctor, but what would you do if you could do it all over again? Do you know what the doctor said? He said, you know what I'd do? I'd take less meetings. I wouldn't travel as much. But I'd pray more. And I'd study the Word of God more. As Dr. Billy reflected on these things, he realized the importance of studying God's Word. He realized the importance of having the correct sort of thinking. And this is exactly what Peter is communicating here in this second letter. This was not a letter just for Peter to waste his time just until he died. No, this was inspired by God. His time was short and he wanted God's people to use their minds to study the written word. And this is the reason he wrote this second inspired letter. The second thing you'll notice there as well. Peter's purpose for writing was to stimulate their minds to think aright. That second part of verse 1, it says, I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophet and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Notice again how Peter zeroes in there on the believer's mind. He wanted to stir up their minds concerning the importance of God's word. He wanted to remind them and cause them to remember these things. Dr. Vernon McGee comments on this particular thing that we have a tendency to forget. He said, a man said to me on one particular occasion, I have a really, really good memory, but I have an excellent forgettery. And that is sometimes the problem for you and I. It was exactly the same problem that Peter experienced. Remember that particular night? As he stood there, warming his hands by the enemy's fire. And as he denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times. And as the scripture records for us there in Luke, he looked up, and as he looked up, he caught the eye of the Master. And he remembered the Master's words. He didn't remember it the first time or the second time he denied Christ. He didn't remember it the third time. It was only when he looked into the face of Christ and he suddenly remembered the Lord Jesus Christ himself says, before the cock crows thrice, you will deny me. Peter knew his own frailty. He knew his own tendency to forget. And so he says to the people, I want you to remind you again, same things that you've already heard, but I want to do this to stimulate your thinking so that you don't forget. It is clear that this letter is written to believers also. Look what it says there in verse 18 of the same passage. I want you to do this in order that you will grow in a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the knowledge of His grace, and the knowledge and the truth of who He is. What this means is that we should always be studying and learning new things of God's Word. We should be studying new books of the Bible and poring through the great doctrines of the faith. And we shouldn't do it thinking that I've done that once, I've got an understanding of it. You know what? We need to do it again and again and again. One of the reasons I've been grateful that we've been looking at some of the great doctrines of the truth in our Bible studies at the moment, we've been looking at pneumatology, the doctrine and the teaching and the understanding of the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to continue to do that in this new season together, certainly all the way up into the beginning of January. But the reason why I'm so pleased that we can do it is because it's so important for you and I to have the truth of God's word and the doctrines of God's word affirmed to us time and time and time again because we forget. You may think that because you've studied it once, you've got it, but you know you haven't. For those of you who were there with us at Kennel Cottage just 2 weeks ago, Tony quoted from the 2019 book written by Alistair Begg entitled Pray Big, with the subtitle of Learn to Pray Like an Apostle. And as Tony was sharing from something that Alistair Begg was actually had written in his book, he made reference to Ephesians 14. And there, in that particular teaching, Paul, when he was writing to the church, he prayed a prayer for the church. And what was interesting, something that Tony brought out that Alistair Begg had actually said was simply that Paul there doesn't teach you to pray for material things, even for healing. But the important thing that Paul teaches in that Ephesian letter to the church in his prayer is that people, that God would maybe not change their circumstances, but God would strengthen them in that inner person in the midst of all the things that God is allowing. And then it goes on to say that wonderful passage, and that they may grow in their knowledge of God's love for them. Wow, that's a thing to pray, isn't it? When Tony started quoting from Ephesians 13, 14, my mind didn't say, oh, not this again. Because I don't know whether any of you picked up, but on the 5th of June, the previous year, I said exactly the same thing. Did you notice? Did you? I said exactly the same thing in our series, Looking at Prayer Together, in our Tuesday study. But when Tony started quoting from verse 14 of chapter 3, I didn't say, oh, not this nugget again. My heart said, Father, there are some things that we need to be reminded of how we can pray effectively. Lord, remind us and teach us again. Folks, that's how we should approach the Word of God. Not one thinking, oh, I've heard this one before. No. Lord, what have you got to teach us again from this? You see, when Peter says here, there are things we need to remember, which means we need to go over and over and over again. How many times do we need to be reminded of the things God has already taught us? Lots. Because as soon as we think we know it, as soon as we think that, oh, I've grasped that, you know, we'll discover that we actually don't have it. Because we do not possess the knowledge of it. The knowledge of it possesses us. That's what Gnosis is. That's what knowledge is. It's not just something that we gain so that we understand it. It's something that we allow so that it begins to control and affect us in our minds, which eventually will affect our doing. And that's why I've entitled this particular sermon, Wholesome Thinking, because as a man thinks, so he is. Peter is reminding us that we already know something and that we need to get back to the right sort of thinking and the right sort of living. Because true spiritual knowledge will give us a means of growth, the means of discerning, and an urgency that will constrain our behavior and cause our discipline to live differently, or our lives to be seen differently. And Peter uses a series of interesting words to communicate this simple truth. There's the three words there, three verbs: stimulate, thinking, and word. That first one, stimulate. Diaregro, which means intense, theoregro, which actually means to wake up or to arise, to stir up. It's a word that means to stimulate, to wake up, to arouse. The point is that the word is that Peter is using wants believers to be fully alert and completely awake to the truth of God. He does not want God's people sleeping when it comes to in their minds knowing and understanding his truth. He wants their minds to be sharp and completely awake to God's truth. This stresses the importance of having an active mind to the truth of God's word, especially in light. Remember, the context of all of this is especially in the light of the days in which we're living in, where there is such an arising of false teachers. Charles Spurgeon said this, that the purest minds need stirring up at times. It would be a great pity to stir up impure minds. That would only be to do mischief. But pure minds may be stirred up as much as you please. And the more, Spurgeon says, the better. There are hallowed memories in the minds of all Christians, but those memories are apt to lie asleep. Is that not true? And it is well to ring the alarm bell and wake up all the memories within the believer's heart, even as Peter did when he wrote them. I stir up your pure minds by a way of remembrance. You know, if this is not the case, we will run the risk of doing an Adam and an Eve. You know what an Adam and an Eve is? Did God really say? Of how the enemy comes along with those lies. And what is the lie? To doubt the word of God, to doubt what God has declared. And if we do not fill our minds with the truth of God's word, when the enemy comes along and he says, did God really say? We'll say, well, I don't know whether he did actually. Oh, maybe he didn't. Maybe I can do that. Maybe these things are okay. What Eve should have said is, you know what? God did say exactly that. Folks, let's not do an Adam and an Eve. Let's know truth so that we can refute the lies of the enemy. Secondly, that other word, thinking, that noun, thinking, it refers to a mind that thinks and understands. Again, the thinking is joined up with that qualifying adjective there, with this wholesome, pure thinking. It refers to a mind that is focused on pure, unalloyed truth, free from any mixed of substances, and that's not just illegal substances or any other substance. That's from anything. That's from any other influences that might be upon our minds. I remind you again of those words that we looked at last year together towards the end of Romans. Remember what Paul said in Romans 12? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your... Have your minds changed? Just think, forgive me for going back to it again, 120,000 hours of influence on our children of maybe sometimes ungodly teaching. Maybe just let's think of how many hours they spend also in front of TVs, you know, which don't always throw out the most godliest things. Just think of that as you and I, of how many other things have influenced in our minds and caused us to conform to the things of this world. Now, it's not true, but you know, there's an element that sometimes I believe that however long our minds have been conformed to this world, it can take almost the same length of time for us to be reconformed and reconfigured into the mind of Christ. Maybe that's wrong. But what is true is I know this. Is that sometimes my mind has been far more influenced by the things of this world than the truth of God's word. Is that not true of you? And so Paul is saying, listen, I want to stimulate your thinking to think differently, to think holy, to think wholesome. And thirdly, the thing Peter wants minds to be focused on is the words of Scripture. Notice again that noun, words. It refers to specific words that are written or spoken. And again, with that article, the, before the text there, it's the word. It's the words that came to us in three different forms. There's the three different forms. It's the word that came to us through the prophets, through the Old Testament. It's the words that came to us through the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it's these words that have come to us through the apostles' teaching. Wholesome living comes from wholesome. I can't say that word. Have you noticed that? It's like sovereignty. Have you noticed to say sovereignty wrong as well? It's sovereignty. And I know how to say it. But my mind changes things around. Does yours do that? And it play tricks on you sometimes. How do you say wholesome? Thank you. That's word. Wholesome thinking. See, you still can't say it. I shouldn't have put it in my word, should have I? I should have just said pure. If we don't go to work on accurately understanding and interpreting the things that God has said in his word, whether that's through the Old Testament or through the Lord Jesus Christ or through the apostles' teaching as well. If we don't go to work on accurately understanding these things and interpreting the accurate word of God, we are not persuaded on the correct course of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my pathway. Our faith comes down to words rightly understood. Let me just illustrate you this. I've got time very, very quickly, if I may. If I asked any one of us, I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, could actually quote John 3:16. Amen? For God so. Yeah, we had a bit of the AV over here, a bit of NIV, bit of the ESV here, and that's sometimes the problem. Our translation, we quote different, but we know the text, don't we? Can I just ask you, what is that conjunction for actually connecting us to? Can you see? For God so, what's the for? God so loved the world. Is that referring to God's amount of God's love? Or is it referring to the amount of the world that he loves? When the text says God gave his son, does that mean that he gave his son to become a man, to live a perfect life under the law, to suffer and die? Or was it that he gave his son in order to raise him up? What is the connection between God giving his son and his love for the world? And notice it says there, it's loved, which is a participle past tense. Does that mean he loved us but doesn't love us now? Can you see the implication of understanding words? We need to have the correct thinking, the correct understanding of words. Folks, that's why it's so important to have verse-by-verse exposition of Scripture. The point is not to, I want to illustrate this, it's just to expose our lack sometimes, but it's just simply to illustrate the importance of words. And this is precisely Peter's point here. Peter qualifies what words believe and what they should focus on. That we should focus on these teachings of the holy prophets first of all. I want you to notice that Peter qualified that they're holy prophets other than unholy prophets. There are unholy prophets. There are unholy teachers. There are false teachers. I want you to focus on your mind and your heart on that which is holy. Holy, godly teaching. The second thing is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one of the contextual points here is the more important than this one. Particularly when it comes to the truth of who Jesus is in his return. Remember, we're going to get onto a point contextually where Peter's going to address the fact that some people doubt that Jesus Christ will return and they just mock and they just scoff. No, we need to know this point that the Lord Jesus Christ said that he will come again. Amen. What did the prophet say? One day he will come, and he has come. The prophets also declare that he will come again, and the Lord Jesus Christ reaffirmed that one day he will come. Folks, we need to keep this at the forefront of our mind. Because can I tell you that your eschatology, now he's used another big word. We had pneumatology before. Your eschatology, your understanding of the last days, and particularly the things pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ, of what he will do, will not just affect our future living. It will affect our ecclesiology. He's used another big word now. It will affect how we live our day-to-day life as the body of Christ. What we know of him affects us in our living, and that is what Peter is saying. And finally, you'll notice there as well, he makes reference to the teaching of your apostles. Isn't that lovely? Peter mentions later on about the writings of Paul, the apostle. We have those writings and the writings of the apostle John as well as Peter's And what Peter is saying here is that all of us are your apostles who wrote the inspired word of God, the scriptures. And you need to focus your mind on understanding the words that have been written. And so what Peter is saying is that God has given us to you so that we may communicate the truth. Folks, can I ask where we're getting our guidance from in these days in which we're living in? Who is influencing us more in our daily living? Is it the news? Is it the soaps? Is it even some of the dramas or even some of the films that we watch? I don't know about you, but, you know, I shouldn't confess before you, but I will confess. One of my favorite series of films are The Oceans. Have you ever seen The Oceans 11, Oceans 12, Oceans 13? No, Matthew, you're more pure than me, obviously. You know, there's some of these films like The Oceans where you get to the end of watching the movie and you're hoping and you're wishing that they get away with the evil that they've just done. Because it's okay, because let's face it, they've just stolen from a casino. So we know the corruption within the casino, so we're happy that they got away with stealing. Are we really, really happy that they've just theft? Thou shalt not steal. Can you see? Do you know what? That husband is such a horrible husband. And you're watching that rom-com. Romantic comedy, that is. And he's a horrible husband. And do you know, she'd be far better suited to that man over there. And they get on and it's so funny. And your mind and your heart begins to think, oh, I hope they have an affair. I hope they actually don't. Do you know what I mean? Have you done that as well? Do you know that they'd be far better suited to such and such? And what does the commandment say? Thou shalt not commit. And that you're wishing it at the end. And what I'm trying to say here is it's amazing how many, so many other things influence our thinking in the society in which we live in today. And Peter was writing in a day where there wasn't as great a stimulus as there are in our day. And he's saying to you and I this morning, be careful of your thinking, because your thinking affects your doing. And so this is what I want you to do. All the way back to the beginning. Dear brothers, dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome, pure thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets, the commands that have been given to you by our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and the things that we, your apostles, are teaching you. And allow these things to affect your thinking, which will affect your living. That's what it means to live godly. May the Lord help us to do that. May the Lord help us to be reminded of these simple truths this morning.